Well, let's get right to this, shall we? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you're using the Bible in the pews in front of it, you'll find it on page 409. Page 409. And as you turn there, let me remind you of what we are considering this morning. We are continuing our series called Revive Us, O Lord, where we've been really longing for the Lord to do a reviving work in our hearts, to awaken in us a fresh zeal, a new energy, a new vigor and vitality for the things of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And we've gone now, this is I think number 15 of 16 sermons in this series. We've gone from the first six sermons of thinking about personal revival, that the Lord would revive us individually. And then we had about five sermons there where we're thinking about corporate revival, where the Lord would revive us as a congregation. And these last several sermons, we have been thinking about the Lord using us for the revival, not just of our church, but the revival of the nations themselves, to see the gospel go forward into the world and to see men who were dead in their trespasses and sins raised the newness of life and revived in the power of the gospel and the Lord's Spirit. And we come to this morning to a subject that I think is most vital. And I hope you'll agree with me. It is revival through going. That it is essential, that it is indispensable, that it is critical that God's people be a going people. That we be the kind of people who seek the revival of the nations, not only in prayers, Pastor Bentley taught a couple weeks ago, and not only in giving, as Brother Ian, Pastor Ian taught us so wonderfully last week. But we pray and we go, but we and give, but we also go. And the burden of this sermon this morning is one thing. And that is, with all the help the Lord would give me, I want to preach and open God's word in such a way that you and I would genuinely consider and perhaps commit this morning to uprooting our lives with family and friend and country and going to some unknown, unfamiliar people and language and group to make Jesus known, that they might know the revival of the Spirit of the Lord. That's my burden. Resist me if you will, but God's on my side. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me give you just a little bit of context here. The ark of the Lord had been lost in battle. And you remember at this point in Israel's history, the ark of the Lord was that place that held God's presence among his people. It was the most holy of the furniture in the tabernacle. This is where the high priest once a year would go and intercede for the people with God. And the glory of the Lord shone above that ark. And you remember there were a couple of hard-headed priests, a couple of unrighteous priests, who decided on their own volition to take the ark into battle. And not only did they lose the battle, but they lost their lives. And so the ark of the Lord had been in the hands of the Philistines, and now David, the greatest king of Israel, has gone into the land of the Philistines, has conquered the Philistines, and is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. Much that we could say about that travel back to Jerusalem, but in chapter 16, the ark has been returned. And in the part of chapter 16 that we're looking at, David is writing a psalm of thanksgiving to God. He's praising God for his redemption and praising God for his favor to his people. And it's in this psalm, among many places in the scripture that we could consider, that we see uniquely here a call for God's people to go to the nations. So look with me, beginning in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. This is how David in part celebrates God's work in Israel. In the verses in preceding that, he celebrates the fact that God has kept his covenant with Israel. But here now, in verse 23, he does something that, frankly, is a little bit unusual for Israel's worship. He swings out from focusing on Israel to consider the nations. Now, I want to give you, first of all, several reasons why we should go. That's our first point, why we should go. And secondly, we want to consider why we should not go. That's our second point, why we should not go. And then thirdly, I want to give us just a few practical things for going, things to do to prepare to go. So looking here at 1 Chronicles, a couple of reasons for why we should go. First of all, we should go as an act of worship. We should go as an act of worship. Look there in verses 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Missions is fueled by worship. The going across the boundaries of nations and cultures and language and religion and class to face sometimes hostile people who don't want to hear this message can only be filled and sustained by something greater than our own ego needs. It can only be filled and sustained by something greater than the needs of the people that we're going to serve, however important they are. Going and leaning into the wind of opposition that blows back against us. Going and giving of ourselves in order to serve a people who don't want to be served can only be filled and sustained if, in fact, we're motivated by worship. If, in fact, we're captivated by something of the greatness and splendor and beauty of God. And this is what David is singing about here in verses 23 and 24. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His marvelous deeds among all peoples, they are to be declared. They are to be sang. His glory is to be made known among the nations. Missions is fueled by worship. Which means worshiping people, genuinely worshiping people, should consider whether or not they should express that worship in going. Have you thought about that? That worship biblically isn't primarily what happens here on a Sunday morning when we sing and when we pray and when we hear God's word preach. We call this our worship gathering, and it is. We're praising God. But biblically, the word is used to describe everything but what happens on Sunday morning. It's what happens Monday to Saturday. It's what happens with our lives. And part of our worship is going. It's going. A second reason we should go. We should go in order to make God known. We should go to other countries, to other places, in order to make God known. Not just to enjoy God ourselves and to worship God ourselves, but to see the other nations of the world come to know and come to love and come to worship the very God that we worship. I love the way that John Piper expresses this in the opening line of his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Because there are people on the planet who in fact worship things that are not God, and therefore are guilty before God of idolatry and false worship, and who are in danger of God's judgment and wrath, God has decided that those who do know Him and do worship Him should go in worship to make Him known to those who don't. To make Him known, to declare His glory and His beauty. You see there in verse 26? For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It's not just a God who lives in the heavens. He's a God who made the heavens. He predates the heavens. Heaven is the abode of God, but it didn't come before God. He didn't grow up in some house. He made all that there is. And there's no God like Him and no God beside Him. And look at verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That word ascribe is repeated there in the Hebrew poetry of this text, and whenever you see that kind of repetition, He's underscoring something, He's emphasizing something. What is worship? If missions exist that nations might worship Him, well, what is worship? One simple definition of worship is to give or assign worth to something. So when we worship something, we are in fact assigning to it a value. We are expressing toward it something of our esteem, of our worth of it. And so here, what the writer is saying to us, that when we truly worship God, we are ascribing worth to God. We are assigning value to God. And what we're meant to understand is that there is no being and no thing more excellent, more praiseworthy, more beautiful, more splendid, more radiant, more magnetic, more majestic, more powerful, more glorious than God. So proper worship among the nations means having people turn from worthless idols to see the beauty and dignity and value of the one true God and to ascribe to Him all that He's worth, to praise Him for all that He is. And so it says in verse 29, bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Which brings us to verse 30. A third reason that we should go in missions. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. You see the picture that we're giving here? Of the very creation itself praising God. The sea resounding, the fields jubilant, the trees of the forest singing, singing for joy. Jesus put it this way, that if we wouldn't praise Him, the very rocks would cry out in praise to Him. We go to make Him known so that we're not outpraised by the creation, so that dead and dumb things don't speak a better word about God than we do. We go so that He gets the glory out of our lives and that He is praised and exalted out of our lives, for He has fitted our mouths for praise. He's given us tongues and lips for worship. He's made us unique among all the creation so that this glory redounds uniquely from our very beings. But He will be praised. He will be glorified. even if the trees have to clap in our place, and even if the seas have to billow and sing in our stead. And so we go in order to be the chief among creation in praise to God. What does all this mean? Say to me, we hear you say we should go and it's an act of worship and the nations need to worship and we need to go in order that we might fulfill the very reason for which we were created, and that is to praise God in the very act of going. But isn't there some reasons why we shouldn't go? Well, let's think about that. Why you should not go? I can't think of any. Not any that are compelling. Not any that are persuasive. When you read the Bible, this is what you discover. There's a rhythm to the Bible. There's a rhythm to the entire narrative of Scripture. This is what you see first in the Old Testament. You see God seek and send His people. You see God seeking after a people for Himself. And when He gathers that people, He scatters that people. So you see it right in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin and God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve and He scatters them from the garden. He evicts them from the garden, but He gives them this promise in Genesis 3 verse 15. He reminds them that the woman, there's going to be a seed of the woman who is going to have his heel crushed by the serpent, but he's going to crush the serpent's head in the process. It's the first time we get a glimpse of the gospel in all of the Bible. And God is letting us know right from the beginning of the Bible that He's going to seek this very people who have now been lost to Him because of sin. And do you know what you see when you come to Genesis chapter 12? Right at the end of Genesis chapter 11, we're told about a man named Terah. He has a family and one of his sons' name is Abram. And in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and God says, Abram, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through that nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right there in those three or four verses in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, you've got that pattern of God seeking after Abram, promising to make Abram into a people, into a nation, and promising that that very nation is also now going to be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. Or Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, where God says through the prophet Isaiah to His people, come and reason with me. He says, come. He says, even though your sins are as scarlet, I'm going to make you as white as wool. He's gathering His people there. But then when you look down in verse 5 of Isaiah 55, interesting thing. He says that Israel is going to be a light to the nations. That Israel is going to be scattered among the nations in such a way that the nations are now going to come to God. You see that pattern all the way through the Old Testament, and you see that pattern in the New Testament. For when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, what does Jesus do? He says, I've come to do my Father's will. What is His Father's will? Well, remember Luke 19:10? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so Christ comes seeking His people. But then what does He do with His people? At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, a passage of Scripture which we've heard a number of times in this series, He tells us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what does He do with that authority? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and lo, and teaching them everything to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And if you were to look back at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says a striking thing. He's come to gather and to scatter His people in mission. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, those who don't gather with Him scatter. He says that those who are gathering are on His side, but those who don't gather are in effect being counterproductive to the mission. They are scattering what should have been gathered in the work of missions. The entire rhythm of the Bible is this gathering and going, this seeking and sending. This gathering together of God's people in conversion and salvation and the sending of them back into the world to gather yet more people who will then also scatter and gather more people. There's an ebb and a flow. It's written even in the pattern of Christian worship. So we gather on Sunday and we scatter for the week. And we gather again on Sunday and we scatter for the week. It's written into the very nature of the church itself. That in the New Testament, the local church itself is the mission sending agency that Jesus builds. It is a grotesque distortion to have a church that isn't missional. Just as it is a grotesque distortion to try to do mission without the church. Those things go hand in hand. Those things are meant to be joined together at the hip. And it's to be the character of God's people. One way we define the church is simply to say that the church is God's missionary people. It's that community God has left in the earth, not to sit, but to go. You see, because our God is a sending God, if we're a sitting church, we're a sinning church. We should be going with this gospel. And can I give you just a quick word for how urgent this is? There are many millions of people, in fact, billions of people, 2.88 billion people, who are right now unreached by the gospel. That is, they live in peoples and cultures and languages in places where less than 2% of their people are evangelical Christians, where there is no established church. That's some 40% of the world's people groups, 43% of the world's people groups. Unreached, unestablished in the gospel. And here's the thing. If they die in their sins, they meet Christ in his judgment. If they perish having never heard, they suffer righteously, eternally for their sins. And the only remedy that God has given for the rescue of those souls from the coming of God's judgment is the only remedy he's given for you and the rescue of your soul in the coming of God's judgment. That is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're only going to be saved the same way that you and I are going to be saved. To hear the message of Jesus' crucifixion for sinners, of his bearing the wrath of God in our place, of his living a perfect life to supply our righteousness, and his being raised from the grave that we might be justified before God, and his calling now people from every tribe and language and tongue to repent of their sins and to trust in him. That's been entrusted to us as a church. And if we don't go, they're not gathered. If we're not sent, they won't be found. And if you're here this morning and if you don't believe, you won't be saved. The Lord extends to you the hope of eternal life and everlasting love and joy in his presence. Receive it. Believe on Christ and be saved. But don't sit when you're saved. Be ready also to go. Which brings us just to a few comments about how to prepare and how we might do this. First of all, resolve that you will go. Write it down. Make it plain. Settle it once and for all that to become a Christian is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to be a missionary. To be ready at the Master's call to go anywhere that he sends you. Resolve that in your heart. Purpose that in your heart. Is this not what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 9? But all these folks are coming to him saying, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. And he says strange things like this. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another guy comes up and says, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go to. Only let me go bury my father. And Jesus says tough things like, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. And someone else comes to him and says, but you know, my family's not dead, but let me go and spend a little time with my family before I go. And Jesus says striking things like if you don't hate your mother and your father, your sisters and brothers, and follow me, you're not worthy of me. All of which is to suggest that when we were converted and came to faith in Christ, it should have been settled at that moment that our lives were not ours, but belonged to Him. And wherever He would call us to go, we would go. And whenever He would call us to go, we would go. And whatever He would ask us to do, we would gladly do. Because He's our Lord and our Master. Resolve it, settle it. Now that if the Lord should call you to go, you would go gladly. Number two, not only resolve it, but let me ask you to actually plan for it. You don't have to have all the details worked out right now. You don't have to say, yeah, I know I'm going to Papua New Guinea, I'm going to work among these people, or yeah, I know I'm going to the inner lands of Malaysia and I'm going to work with this. You don't have to have that worked out right now. But what you do have to have worked out, and what I want to encourage you to have worked out, is at least this much of a plan. That I'm prepared to part from everything that holds me in order to go and serve the Christ who bought me. I'm prepared to sell what I have, to give what I have. I'm prepared to end certain occupations and begin others in order to serve the Lord who has bought me. And trust the Lord to give you the rest of the plan. I mean, you want to do what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6 when he gets that vision of the Lord sitting on his throne and the Lord is asking the question, who will go and preach his word? And Isaiah says in those remarkable words, here am I, Lord, send me. You have that much of a resolve, that much plan. A third thing I want to encourage you. Begin to read about and study and discuss missions. Begin to think about this thing in a more intentional way. Learn something about it. Learn something about its history. Learn something about its practice and its methodology and grow in your understanding of missions. Read something like Mac and Leanne's Guide to Short-Term Missions, a wonderful little, funny little book that's a great introduction to the work of missions, at least short-term missions. Attend something like a perspectives course or a small group. Think about starting a small group where at least part of what you do is pray and think about missions and read these kinds of books or read a book like Ephesians for what it has to say about missions or the book of Acts and how the early church carried out missions. We have about once a year a Sunday school class that studies missions, that's dedicated to missions. That class, I pray that class would be filled over. That we'd be unable to even hold it in here or in the gym. Because God's people are awakened with a passion for His glory to go to the nations. Or in your bulletins, there's a conference listed there called the Cross Conference. Particularly if you're 18 to 24. And it's open to everybody, but it's aimed primarily at that kind of college student age. Particularly if you're 18 to 24, I want to encourage you to think about going this December to Louisville, Kentucky for this conference, which is dedicated to this one thing of inspiring and stirring a generation of college students to consider giving their lives for the glory of Christ in global missions. And particularly to reach the hardest to reach people on the planet. So if you're 18 to 24 and you want a good trip over Christmas, but you also want to use it for eternity, consider coming to this conference. You want to know more about that? See me. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Four more quick things. Pray for and give to missions. I don't have to repeat Ian's wonderful sermon from last Sunday, but just to make the point that your treasure will follow your heart. And if you invest your heart in the work of missions, in prayer and in giving, your heart will follow it. Number five, make disciples here. Make disciples here. It's striking to me how many people want to go on the mission field and yet seem to be kind of inactive spiritually at home. And the truth of the matter is we won't often do in a foreign land among a foreign people what we won't do among familiar people in our own land. And so part of the preparation is giving yourself to making disciples right here, sharing the gospel with others, praying for others, helping others grow in the Lord. Do that here, and the Lord will spill you out into other places. Another thing, consider taking a short-term mission trip. You see a list of about 4 or 5 trips in your bulletins that are coming up in the next year or so. Visit Jennifer and Valeo in Colombia. I hope to, Pastor Bentley, lead a trip to Jamaica and to work with our brothers and sisters there at the Caribbean Center for the Deaf. You'll see a number of trips there. Cuba later this year. Pray, consider, and go. And then finally, use your career or your job for the work of missions. What do I mean by that? Well, Southern Baptist Convention, its International Mission Board, has about either 4,000 or 5,000, 5,000 I think it is, full-time missionaries on the field. And they got others in the queue. But they don't have funds to do so. And a lot of parachurch organizations are using various kinds of platforms to get people into countries, particularly hard-to-reach countries, etc. Some with success, some with some difficulty. But, you know, we ought to turn Ernst & Young and IBM and many of these other multinational corporations into the funding arm of our missions effort. That is to say, if you're an accountant or a nurse or an engineer or a lawyer or whatever set of skills you have, you work in construction perhaps, and more cranes in Dubai than anywhere else on the planet. If you have a skill that could be used among a people in another country, consider pursuing employment in that country. But to go there with a purpose beyond your employment. Go there with a purpose to not just work, but to seek the salvation of the lost. Go there and join a church and be active in a church and not only contribute to that community, but go there using that skill to contribute to the kingdom as well. So, let me end with just a question. Will we go? Will we cross borders? Will we cross languages? Will we cross cultures? And will we seek those who are lost that they might be saved? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this call upon our lives. And we pray that you would use us, O Lord, to go, to seek and serve the lost, that, Lord, your kingdom might be expanded, that we might be scattered to the corners of the earth, and that we might, O Lord, see the revival of the nations. We ask this, O Lord, in Jesus' name.